two places tonight. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 7 and mark that, if you would. Put a piece of paper or something there, and then go on over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I think one of the saddest things that you can think of, some of the saddest things you can think of, is that there will be people who are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, having rejected him, never having seen, believed on him as their Savior, in fact, having rejected him and refused him. And they're going to see folks like you and I who have, in fact, trusted Christ, and they're going to be cast into hell while we enjoy the splendors of heaven. I do not think, I've heard various opinions on this, I do not think that in eternity that we're going to be, what's the word I could use, continually aware of the people that are in hell. And I do think that that they're going to be in eternal darkness, so they're not going to be able to see us. But there'll still be that knowledge. Have you ever had anybody foolishly say to you, "Oh, I'm going to be with all my friends in hell"? No, you're not. You're going to be all alone. And forever. It's horrible. But it's most horrible to think that those folks will realize they don't have to be there. They could have enjoyed the blessings of salvation. We sing about them. We read about them. We think about them. There's a principle, a way that God does things that's documented here in Psalm 18. And it's very important to you and I. Now, you don't want to over personify God, and what I mean by that is you don't want to start thinking of him that he's like a man. God is not like a man. There, he does some things in that way, but he doesn't have to be. For example, God doesn't have to be vindictive. God can forgive, but God does deal with people in a way that reflects. This is very important. God deals with people that reflects the way they deal with him. And that fact is shown here in Psalm 18. He says in verse 25, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward," and that word froward means you're going away from God, you're going from him. "With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks." Now again, don't take this too far, but God deals with us. We know God deals with us according to our faith. Amen? God deals with us sometimes the way we deal with him. For example, and I remember this illustration so vividly, the pastor that did it would do it about a couple of times a year, and he would use the illustration of when you walk away from God, when you take steps away from God, God kind of takes steps away from you. But the good news is, when you turn around and you go back to God, God comes back to you. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to begin in just a moment in verse 10. There is an unnamed, the word Lord is used in the Bible. He's a fellow who serves the king of Israel. And this fellow doesn't believe what God said. Now remember, Elisha is the prophet. He's the mouthpiece. When Elisha speaks, that's God speaking. When Elisha says, "This is how it's going to be," and he'll tell you, "Thus saith the Lord, this is how it's going to be." And this fellow who heard this promise says, "Oh, that's not going to happen." It is going to happen. But amazingly, he's not going to get to enjoy the benefits of it. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and let's look at this passage, and then I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll take a look. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20 in 2 Kings chapter 7. The Bible says, they came, now this is those four lepers that we met last week, and they've gone in, they found out that the Syrians are gone. So those four lepers, they came and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I'll now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they're gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants, and isn't it fun how there's always this one servant who's wise, like that little girl that Naaman. But anyway, one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are as even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed." In other words, they haven't got many horses left. "And let us send and see." That's a wise statement. "Let us send and see." They took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, "Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and we ask for strength, and we ask for wisdom, and we ask for ears to hear. We ask for you to increase our faith and to show us the things of God that you have for us this evening. And I pray that you'd bless each one that's here and give us a time with you that the Holy Spirit can use to speak to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Undoubtedly, you are aware that we use the word gospel, and the word gospel is good news. There's good news for a sinner that can be saved if they'll believe. Good application of this passage. We'll do that a little bit as we go along. But I think probably tonight I'm dealing with a room full of folks that have trusted Christ already. That's why I began in Psalm 18, just to remind us, God deals with us the way we deal with Him. When you doubt God, this Lord that keeps being mentioned here, who's unnamed, when you doubt God, you're not going to see the same things happen in your life as those folks that trust Him. The same blessings are available, aren't they? Now, folks, God's got a different path, a different role, if you will, or a different course for each of us to take. And some of us are going to see challenges and trials that others won't see. And by the way, when you have trials in your life, the Bible says the trying of our faith worketh patience. But more important than that, the trying of our faith is more precious than silver and gold. And so when things come into your life, they are opportunities to trust God, whatever it might be. We have some folks that couldn't be here tonight because of health issues, and a lot of us are familiar with health issues lately, and for that matter, just in general. And folks, when you have a health issue, you trust in God. You know, you're in God's hands, whether you're in the emergency room or whether you're in church or whether you're at home, safe and sound, wherever it is. God's the one that watches over us. And the Bible says precious is in the Lord, to the Lord is the death of his saints. And he'll take us when the time is right. In the meantime, we belong to him. Faith is the thing we need to have. It will change the way God deals with us. And you can say that you have faith, but that doesn't mean it's true. If you have faith, it will change the way you live. It will change the way you look at the Bible. It will change the way you deal with situations. It'll make you, having faith will make you faithful. I know I talk about this a lot, but I think it's important to be in church because it demonstrates the fact that we're faithful to God. And then in turn, he's faithful to us. So let's look at a few things here in this passage. We have all sorts of good news in the Bible. Folks, our trials are almost over. One of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to step into eternity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, or maybe we're that generation, maybe we're in those years when the Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill the promise in Thessalonians and we'll be taken up to be with him in the air. One or the other. Either way, our life is like a vapor. It's very short, appears for a little time, vanishes away. We're almost there. And I know we all are dealing with things, health issues and money issues and sometimes just every issue you can think of. But it's almost over. This life is very short and we're going to be with him forever and ever. And so the blessing of heaven is certainly one of the things we think about. But there's good news. The weakness of the flesh is about to be dealt with. The frustration of temptations, the discouragement that we get when we take time to notice that some folks aren't faithful and so forth. And none of that's going to be in heaven. And it could be today. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I would be a fool. I know some folks that have set dates, and I know a fellow at one point in time said the Lord was going to come back in, I think it was 1986 or something like that. And then there are some people that have started cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses based on ideas like that. The Bible says no man knows. We know he's coming back. We know it's going to be soon. We know we're supposed to live as if he might come back today, but we don't know when it's going to happen. But we sure do know it's going to happen. Amen? And we know what's going to happen to us when we step into eternity. The good news, the trials of this life are going to be followed by what we can't even understand. The eternal comfort. No more sin, no temptation, no pain. Oh, thank you. Cold water, amen? no more heartache. Michelle and I will say no more allergies, which is what gets my throat going sometimes. I don't know. How can there be anything in the air when it's this hot and this dry? But anyway. No more disappointment. You're never going to have a notice from the bank that your account is overdrawn. There's not going to be a bank. There's not going to be an account. There's not going to be a paycheck. Everything's going to be wonderful. It's right around the corner. And 1,000 years from now, when you and I are walking on the streets of heaven, maybe 1,007 years would be a better number, but anyway, when we get there, when we live with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, the trials of this life are going to fade into distant memory. And folks, we get all that because of our faith. Not because of what we do. Not because we were baptized. Not because we did good works. If, like we said this morning, if you love the Lord, you'll obey him. And you'll serve him. And you'll walk with him. And you'll be in his house and so on. And but that's not why we're going to get that. We get that because we believe on him. Faith is everything. This fellow that didn't believe, he is a strong example of that. So let's look at a couple of things as a form of an outline here. And first of all, in verses 10 and 11, first of all, there is good news. Now you have a Bible in your lap and it's got lots of good news in it, doesn't it? In verses 10 and 11, I love these four lepers. In their pitiful state of leprosy, they understood something, and that was that they were foolish if they didn't tell other people what they had found out. They had found bountiful blessings. They had found food and riches and raiment and anything they could want, and the Syrians have all taken off because God scared them away. And there is good news. Folks, there is good news. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And we know for a fact that salvation is a gift that comes from God, and we've received that gift. And just like those lepers, we were doomed, we were condemned, we were going to die. And then we found the blessings of salvation. We found the blessings of walking with Christ. We found the blessings that He gives us when we live with Him and for Him. And folks, we are fools if we don't tell other people about that. Now, what they do with that news will affect how God deals with them, just like our faith changes how God deals with us. Some people will believe and some people won't believe, but there is good news. They look at verse 10. They came to the porter, and they told the porter what they had seen, and then he called the porters in verse 11, and they told the king's house, and the word got out. We know the promises in the Bible, and we tell folks, and they tell folks, and, you know, who knows how far back and how many people were involved in getting the gospel from the time of Christ into our hearts and minds so we could believe it. Somebody told us, and somebody told them, and somebody told them. It's very important for us to keep telling folks, amen? You know, you think about it, why on earth would a bunch of people go out in the heat of the summer and drive an unair-conditioned bus and pick up a bunch of kids and go and bring them into a church building? Why do all that? Why go to all that trouble? Because there's good news. And if we work hard as hard can be between now and then in those 3 days, and if we sweat, and we will, and if we have troubles and problems, and we will, and all that we do, if one child got saved, it was all worth it. But maybe two will get saved. Maybe a parent will get saved. Maybe two parents will get saved. Keep getting the word out. We're not doing this. It does bless us. It's a blessing to serve God. But that's not the primary reason. The primary reason is we want to be a blessing to others. We have received good news. Oh, how can you describe it? We were on our way to hell and Christ saved us. You know, you think of the horrors of the famine and these ladies that were fussing over eating their children. The horrors. That's nothing compared to the horrors of hell. And folks, you were saved from that. And the other people could be saved from that if they would just believe the Lord. That's pretty good news. Someone says, well, you just got to toe the line and behave and get baptized and join a church and be good enough. And then maybe there's enough good works. Oh, give me a break. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But the Bible says this, to them that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. James chapter 2, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Rahab the harlot, a lady who's actually in the lineage of Christ. For all the wickedness that she had done, she believed, and because of that she was spared. Folks, faith is everything. There is good news. You got to agree. And we have the privilege and the responsibility of getting that news out. Oh, I hear things all the time that are so discouraging. I told you a little bit about the church in Salt Lake City going through trials. It's basically a church split. We know of other churches that have gone through all sorts of things. You know, what happens is we get so petty in our own, oh, this is important to me, and I'm right, and nobody else is right, and we strut around. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So if you got contention, you know there's some pride somewhere in there. And we forget all about the fact that we're not here to fuss with each other. We're here to reach folks with the gospel. Say, but Pastor, they didn't do it right. And my definition of right happens to be the one I'm using at the time. I don't know how they did it. Let's just go find somebody and get them saved. Amen? And you know what? I've done a lot of things that aren't right, but God still uses me anyway. I guess He's willing to do that. Amen? So let's remember the goal here. There is good news, and the news is being given out in verses 10 and 11. But, so sad, there are some that are going to be skeptical. The king is not the one that ultimately suffers the consequence of that like this other fellow does. But look at verse 12. Let me just paraphrase it for you real quick. The king says, this is a trick. There are people that will say, believing you can be saved by faith is a trick. In fact, I hate to refer to the Mormons all the time, but I know a lot about them. I lived in Salt Lake City for a couple of decades. And they actually have in their temple ceremony that they do when somebody joins the Mormon church and goes far enough into it, they have a little play that they conduct for them. And this fellow who is the devil comes and tells some people, oh, you can be saved by faith. And they mock it and they say that this guy is really just trying to trick these people into not being saved the right way, which in the Mormon church is by doing good works. Folks, it's not a trick, it's the truth. And the devil's tricky, I understand that. He was subtle in the garden, he still is, and he'll tell all sorts of lies. So the king, he's skeptical. Folks, I like a simple saying, God said it, that settles it. Amen? You know, one of my favorite verses in the Psalms, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know, but that's what the Bible says, and I'm just simple enough to believe it. Well, I say that, but sometimes we doubt, don't we? Please don't be a skeptic. Oh, that'll never work. Oh, that's just, no, this can't be, it's not going to work out well. I mentioned him to you before. I had a fellow on staff in Maryland, big guy named David, and he reminded me of Eeyore so much. You know who Eeyore is in Winnie the Pooh. You know, the Tigger who's always bouncing around on his tail, happy about everything that ever happens would come. And Eeyore, it's a sunny day. Yeah, but it's going to rain later. Some people you just can't win. You know, whether it rains or it's sunny, God's in control. And God sends a lot of sunny days, especially in Arizona, by the way. Now the king says in verse 12, they know we're hungry. They're hiding. When we come out, they're going to catch us. So if you find somebody like that, that questions whether or not God's going to bless, let me give you some advice. Just believe God. Amen? Just trust the Lord. There'll be some people in your path that are skeptics and they're going to have a negative attitude or whatever. Now just believe God. And just keep on going. So there's good news. Some people doubt that news. Look at verse 13. So they devise a test. I like that verse in the Psalm. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now let's try something here just for the sake of it. When are you happier? When you're being wicked or when you're doing what's right? Amen? When are you happier? When you trust God? Who's happier? The prophet or the king? The prophet. The prophet trusts God. In fact, he's seen what God's promised, and he's seen God promise it before. He's seen God come through before. God talks to him. But folks, God talks to us through the Bible. Amen? So the king, he's not very happy. It won't be that good. Now, this is a trick. We're going to all starve to death. This is just the Syrians playing a trick on us to try to catch us. Be careful who you listen to. A lot of people say things. A lot of people write books. A lot of people on the radio. A lot of people on the TV. And they say a lot of things. Just listen to the Lord. Amen? So here we go. The king says, nah, this is a trick, but they devised this test, and a servant in verse 13, just one servant. You don't have to be in authority to believe God. You haven't got to be strong to believe God. You haven't got to be smart to believe God. Well, it is smart to believe God. You haven't got to have a high IQ. You haven't got to have a whole lot of ability. Just believe God. You haven't got to be the king. It's just a servant. But it seems like so many times in the Bible, just a servant winds up being the one that has the answer. And this fellow says, well, let's check this out. And so he says in verse 13, he's kind of stretching it here. Let's see if we can't find five horses. You know, the fact of the matter is they probably had eaten most of the horses by then. A lot of them had died. But he said, let's see if we can't find five horses. Let's begin with verse 13. Let us send and see. So they took, therefore, two, I guess they couldn't find five, two chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And in verse 15, they went, and that's what they saw. We'll talk about that in a minute. Have you given God a chance? Now, I want to tell you something. Faith is not an experiment. Faith is a position. You will be put in circumstances in your life to where you've got to make a choice. Either trust God or don't trust God. And your actions will determine whether or not you trust God. I'll give you a simple example. Someone says, I believe God will provide my needs. And then money gets tight. And so they decide, instead of serving God, they're going to serve money. And they go off and they get in some financial situation, some job or something that keeps them out of church. I had young people in Utah go through this. They go through it in our church as well. And I just told them, look, if you'll trust God, he'll meet your needs. I had a young man in our church in Utah. And he wasn't the sharpest or the brightest or the most capable. He was skinny as a rail. And I had some suits that didn't fit me. I don't think I got bigger. I think they shrunk, right? I had some suits I used to be able to wear, and I couldn't wear them anymore. And I'd give them to this kid. They were nice suits. Anyway, he wanted a car. And this isn't the first time you've heard a story like this. In fact, I've heard stories like this besides living them. And somebody said, well, have you asked God for a car? He prayed, and he got a car. And, you know, we so often we say, well, when it comes time to meet a need, I'll just have to take care of it myself. Have you thought about asking God? Give him a chance, amen? But when you really, truly trust God, it's not an experiment. It's a certainty. God will take care of me. And you behave based upon that type of situation. When people go into the ministry, you think about Brother Trell. Can you imagine the faith it takes to take your family to Iraq? Folks, people die over there. I don't know if you've heard it or not. I know we're all taught we're supposed to get along with all these religions, and I haven't noticed a whole lot of Christians going out killing Muslims lately. But I know this, a lot of Muslims are killing Christians. And to take a family to a place like Iraq, that is an action that confirms faith. The Bible says in James, it says that, and I'm paraphrasing again, but it says, you'll do what you believe. What you believe will affect what you do. For example, if someone taught you and you believed that you had to be baptized to be saved, you'd get baptized. If someone taught you you had to join a certain church to get saved and you believed it, you'd join that church. So sadly, sometimes as Baptists, we believe faith saves us, and we kind of forget that after we have faith, we also need to love the Lord and serve him anyway. But you know what? I didn't get baptized to be saved. I didn't join a church to be saved. I didn't do good works to be saved. I just trust the Lord. And as you live your life, that's the kind of life you live, is we do the things that we do because we believe in God. So when you go to Iraq, I suspect if you ask Brother Trell, do you feel like your family is safe in Iraq? I'm almost sure he would say to you, I trust God. Had situations in the past where missionaries came off the field because they felt like they were in danger. And sometimes that's not a bad idea. We had a missionary in Maryland. I can't think of his name right now. Dwight something. That he was in Mali, West Africa. And aren't you glad God let you live here instead of Mali, West Africa? Wow, that's a dangerous place, and people are getting killed there all the time. And he had to come out of there. He went to another country nearby and kept being a missionary, and he's still serving the Lord. In fact, every now and then I get messages from him on Facebook, and he sent me one yesterday, in fact. But this fellow, he made a wise decision. He trusted God and did what he ought to do. But when God says go to Iraq, you go to Iraq. When God says go to China, aye, aye, aye. You go to China. Because you're just as safe in God's hands wherever you are. if you're in God's hands, that's where you're safe. Give the Lord a chance. There was good news. Some doubted it. Somebody said, let's try it out. So look at verse 16. Now the test is complete, and the people went out. And that word spoiled means they took what they could find. They spoiled the tents of the Syrians. And I just think this is humorous, this next statement, because it's exactly what Elisha had said. A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel. We don't know for sure, you know, how much money was worth back then, but Israel, I think when we were there, well, the shekel was about a quarter, wasn't it? About 25 cents, something like that. And we were in Jerusalem. I've been to Israel one time. We were in Jerusalem, and we went into this shop. And in the back of this shop, they had this plate, and my wife wanted this plate. The worst thing you can possibly do in a shop in Jerusalem is let them know you want something, because the price just went up. And she's haggling with this guy over the price of this plate. Well, she's haggling in shekels. He's haggling in dollars. So she says, 10. And I'm thinking, no, don't pay $10 for that plate. She thinks that's $2.50. The guy's really happy with that price. Yeah, 10, that sounds, $10 for that plate? Yeah, that's great. Oh, please, I don't know what we finally paid for it. It's a neat plate. We got it. We probably paid too much for it. But anyway, we got a nice plate from Israel. A shekel, maybe 25 cents. The kind of money that people have in their pocket. Yesterday, you're eating donkey's heads and dove dung and you can't find anything, and they're eating their children. And today, there's lots of provision. Isn't God generous with us? Don't we have so much more than if we didn't trust Him? And don't just limit that to material things, although God blesses us materially. But doesn't God also bless us spiritually? Oh. So much bad news in the world. Y'all know Levi, my son-in-law. His cousin committed suicide the other day. Cousin, nephew. We hear this all the time. Why would someone take their life? Because they have no hope of happiness. God makes us happy. Bountifully. When we face a problem, the Lord faces it with us and takes care of us. And then He gives us blessings. And I suspect, here, let's talk about applying our faith. We're gonna run a Bible camp here next weekend. And so far, we haven't seen a lot of children sign up. I think God's going to bless. You've been praying, right? I think God's going to bless. We're going to see. We may not have 100 kids here like we've had in the past. We might not have 50. But what if we saw 5 saved? That's huge. God's going to bless. You say, well, you're just wasting your time. Yeah, that's what the king said. That's what the Lord said, the one here in the story. There's good news. Some doubted it. Some tested it. Some enjoyed it in verse 16. Some missed out on it. Look at verse 17. We got this fellow. He's just called the Lord. He's a leader in the king's entourage and so forth. The king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. Was that a coincidence? No, that's the hand of God. You watch the gate. Now, I think when you put two and two together and you realize you got a city full of starving people, you got a camp out here, food galore, and you're going to stand between... Don't want to be in charge of the gate. Not in that situation. The king puts him in charge of the gate. I don't know, maybe the king was thinking something. Maybe he was thinking, this fellow needs to see. Well, he found out the hard way. They put him in charge of the gate. Came to pass in verse 18, as the man of God had spoken, what a coincidence, God's word was true. Always comes true. Just as he had spoken about the measures of barley and the fine flour, that's what happened in verse 19. And that man that said, behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, he doubted God, he mocked the word of God. The people trod him in the gate in verse 20, and he died. That close. to having his needs met, to having his hunger taken care of, to having abundance instead of famine. That close. But he wouldn't believe God. We know a lot of people like that, don't we? They're that close if they just believe what God said. But folks, if you're not going to believe, you're not going to see the blessing. Now here's the thought and we're done. Maybe some of us are like that. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm just talking about our life. We're that close. If you're not going to believe in God, what are you going to believe in? If you don't hope in God, what do you hope in? I had to teach myself, and I try to be faithful at this. I don't use the word luck. Luck, no. God's in control. You remember the man Haman in the book of Esther? He trusted in luck. They rolled dice to decide what day to kill all the Jews. That was his God, was coincidence and circumstance and luck. He's the unluckiest guy you ever met in your life. The day he walks into the king's house after the king's been up all night reading the books, he hates Haman. Mordecai. He hates Mordecai, the Jew. And the book of Esther is so much fun. Haman hates Mordecai, the Jew, and he's just thinking about ways to kill him. He's built a gallows to hang the guy on. He walks into the king's palace, and the king says, Haman, what do you think the king ought to do to somebody he wants to honor? And Haman thinks, it's got to be me. Who he's proud. Who would the king want to honor more than me? And he says, well, what you ought to do, king, is you ought to array him in your robes and put him on your horse and have someone lead him around the city and say, this is a man the king honors. And so the king says, do that to Mordecai the Jew. That's an unlucky guy. And then later on, he winds up getting hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai the Jew. We don't believe in luck. We trust the Lord and the providence of God and the protection of God. Just have faith. You might be that close to the blessings of God and you just won't believe him. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see other Christians, other servants of God, and God's going to bless them and take care of them and provide for them. And you got to stand back and watch. I like that phrase in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know what that means? God's going to bless you, and your enemy's going to see it. The enemy's going to say, oh, God's blessing this man that I hate or this woman that I hate. Because God loves us. Yep, that was what happened. So sure enough, this fellow died. And the good news was confirmed. We're going to step into eternity and enjoy the splendors of heaven and the absence of sin and no more sickness and sadness and sorrow and none of the things we deal with in this earth. And there's some people that came that close. But they wouldn't believe God. And they're going to die and go to hell. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. We're going to just have a brief word of prayer and then we'll